and then before we proceed, just let's pray and ask God to bless this discussion. Now, Father, we thank you tonight for these that have come this way, and I pray, Lord, it'll be a helpful service tonight spiritually to people. And Lord, now challenge us not only to try to win souls in our service here in the auditorium and our children's churches, and Lord, in our Sunday school classes and youth outings and everything we do here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, help it to be, Lord, just help us to zero in on winning men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ. The only thing that matters is getting people to Jesus. And Lord, help us to be involved in a soul-winning program some way. Make soul winners out of us, dear Jesus. And I pray that, thank you for what you've done the last few services here at Buffalo Ridge. And Lord, just keep blessing us Sunday after Sunday. And Lord, may a touch of God be upon the service. Put a hunger in people's hearts to get right with thee or get saved or make some spiritual move toward God. Now bless us in this discussion tonight together. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the most important thing we do here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is not singing, it's not teaching, it's not preaching, it's not running buses, but the most important thing, folks, we do here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church takes place right here and right here and over in our children's churches on Sunday morning when we preach and give an invitation for people to come to Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing we do here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And I want, you know what a goal of mine would be? That everybody sitting here tonight could come down here and win somebody. If they come forward saying, I want to get saved, you could kneel down by them and win them to Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be a great thing? And folks, if you're saved, you ought to know how to win somebody to Christ. And so you ought to now I noticed some couples talking. So let's don't talk now. Back here, young people, now don't talk now. Wow. It's important stuff. And so you ought to know how to win people to Jesus Christ. And tonight, I want us to give you some things. I've given them to you before, and I'll give them to keep on giving them to you on things we need to do in our church, in winning souls to Christ here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, especially in the altar. I'm talking mainly tonight about winning souls in the altar. There's a little different approach to winning people in the home than there is in the altar here. You go in the home, a lot of times you go in cold turkey in a home. They have not been in a service. They have not been in Sunday school. Some of them hadn't been in church in years. Some of them have no thoughts about God. But if somebody will come to church, at least they've usually been under Sunday school teaching. They've been under singing. They've heard the preacher preach. And they've come forward now. So see, it's a little different than win somebody to the Lord right here in this altar than it would be go out cold turkey in a home or out on the street corner or somewhere like that. So it's a little different approach. And so I have mainly in mind winning people to Jesus right here in these altars. Now, first of all, let's look at it from the negative side and on some thou shalt nots about winning souls in a church, and then we'll talk about the positive side, what to do. First of all, when I was a boy, I'd see they'd go in the revivals and church service, and people would go up and down the aisles like that, just spying somebody out, and they'd go over to them. Now, I've seen many services where people just walk up and down the aisles looking, see who they can talk to. Now, that's and I've seen, if it goes on all the time, I guess people are used to it. And by the way, everybody knew everybody. And that makes a big difference. But I personally don't like the idea of people just walking up down the aisle, just seeing who I can see it pounce on them. I don't think that's a good idea. I think that we ought not go to people unless we feel led of the Spirit to go to people in the services. Now you can, following leadership of the Holy Spirit is always in order. But you can do irreparable damage to people unless you feel God leading. There's three things we need in soul winning. First of all, we need a burden. And then we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And third, we need wisdom. I mean, we need Holy Ghost wisdom, wisdom from above in dealing with people, souls. It's a very important thing. If any man lack wisdom, as James says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberty, and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. We ought to pray, Lord, help me. And you who do personal work in our altars here, you ought to pray the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom, Holy Ghost wisdom. And so, for number one, just don't go up and down the aisles. Don't go to people unless the Holy Spirit leads you. And then, along with that, when you go to people, don't pull them down the aisle. Don't force them to go down, to come down. There's a man out the road out here that I've been by a time or two, and he won't come to church because over at Orbank one time, they pulled him and drug him down the altar and put him through a profession, and it didn't mean a thing. And now he wouldn't hardly go to church. So, but the Lord, he's got to face God someday. But still, see, you can do irreparable damage by forcing people to come down the aisle. Somebody's telling me about over a church over near the airport, evangelist had everybody to come forward and that were saved for prayer, and left six Jerusalem sinners back there, standing back there. The rest of them were praying in the front. And the evangelist went back to this one of these men standing there, and he said, sir, he said, what's your problem? He said, none. What's your problem? To the evangelist. We need to, when we go to people, and if you feel led to go to somebody in the service, you ought to go to them kindly. And what I do, if you notice, I'll have people that, when I usually go to people, I'll say, now let's bow our heads and close our eyes. No one looking, everyone praying, let's play softly again. Then I'll go to that person with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I'll just go up and put my arm, if they're a man, I'll put my arm on them and say, sir. And usually I won't go unless they're weeping or they've raised their hands for prayer. That's one of the things. I see a visible sign there that God's speaking to them, or they've raised their hand for prayer. And I'll say, sir, I'll say, or ma'am, I won't put my hand on them if it's a woman. I'll just say, sir, have you ever been saved? Wouldn't you like to come forward just now? Wouldn't you do? I'll walk down there with you if you'll go. And then if they say no, then I'll say, well, you ought to do it today. Won't you come? And then if they say no, then I just slip right on away. No, don't make a big scene out of it. Then another thou shalt not. Don't go back. I don't encourage you to go talk to small children. You can talk a child into anything. A child sort of has a herd instinct. And by the way, a child wants to please you. And you can talk to the children and all of them come forward. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's in it. Doesn't mean they know what they're doing. So make sure the child is under conviction. Now, if they come forward, a lot of times they're not, maybe they don't know really what they're doing. So if you find a child has no idea on God's green earth what he's doing coming forward, it'd be best just pray with them and give them a little gospel and say, now son or young lady, you go back now, and when God speaks to your heart, you come forward. But we need wisdom. And it's best if they, I know a lot of times in neighborhood Bible time, we'll get kids in there sometime, and you'll say, do you realize you're a sinner? And they'll say, no. You mean you never sinned, huh? Well, if they don't realize they're a sinner, and you can't convince them they're a sinner, then you just need to pray with them, send them back, you know. Because you got to know, even a kid's got to realize he's a sinner before he can get saved. And that if they die, they'd be lost. So, but the main thing I want to emphasize here is don't just try to pull kids, and don't go back and talk to kids and try to pull them down the aisle. I think that if we'll pray for them and get them on the sound of the gospel, the Holy Spirit will speak to their hearts. Then a fourth thing, don't attempt to deal with the soul. If you're going to deal with people in the altar, always bring a Bible with you to church. So when you come forward, you will have the Word of God in your hand. I never forget one time I was in a revival. I wasn't holding a revival, but when I was over at Bob Jones, I went to an old country church outside of my hometown down there. They were shouting it out. And during the invitation, a lot of people come forward to pray. Man came forward, or I remember man or young man, came forward to get saved. And I would have opened my Bible and was going to try to win him the Lord. And the pastor, I never will forget it, Paul Coffey. And I like Paul Coffey. He came over and said, he told me, he said, get that thing out of here. He didn't want anybody dealing with anybody in the altar with the Word of God. He wanted you just pray and say, come on, brother, now turn loose and let God have his way. And then when they got born again, they could get up and testify. He didn't want the Word of God. Now, I know you can get saved without the Bible, but I think the Bible is certainly a good thing to have in the Word of God, in the altar, dealing with people about their soul. Because what is faith? Faith is taking God at His Word. And the psalmist in 119, 130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by what? The Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So, folks, use the Word of God when you're dealing with people about their immortal soul, because they're saved because they believe what God says in His Word, and that's all. And your assurance is not because you saw a light and you had an experience. The devil might give you an experience, but if you'll come before God and believe what God says in His Word, and receive Christ on the basis of what God says in His Word, then the Word is your assurance, because God cannot lie. And what He says in His Word, you can bank on it. That's why we ought to deal with people on the basis of the Word of God. Then, another thing, it's a good thing to counsel. Or let me say this, I'm reversing myself on it. Don't counsel with the opposite sex. I was going to say counsel with the same sex. Man counsel with men and boys, lady counsels with women and girls. Folks, we need to follow that procedure, because people get the wrong idea. Seeing men and up there dealing with women, the arm maybe on the women and things like that. We just don't want things like that. It's best to men to counsel men and boys, and ladies counsel women and girls. And also, it's best to counsel with those your own age or younger. That's not always possible. But that's best. But that's not always possible there. Then I'm going to proceed on the same thought in number 6 here. Don't place your hands on the opposite sex if you counsel with them. Now sometimes men will have to counsel with women. Maybe, and when you do, keep your hands off of them. You're playing with fire, and you need to keep yourself above reproach. You know, there's a fine line between friendliness and flirtation. There's a fine line, and we need to observe as Christians that fine line. I've told you about it before. I held a revival up in Charleston, West Virginia one time, and after the service, I was flabbergasted. The pastor would stand here. Pastor's wife would stand over here, and all the men had come by and hugged the pastor's wife, and all the women had come by and hugged the pastor. Now, if all the men want to come hug the men, and all the women want to come and hug the pastor's wife, and all the men hug the pastor, that's okay. But it was opposite that. And brother, that shocked me, and the Holy Spirit told me that night to not have that at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And folks, we're not going to have men hugging the women and women hugging the men around. In some churches they have that. In some churches they actually come up and kiss each other. Hogwash. Oh, we just love each other. Hogwash. You love the excitement of the opposite sex. Now, you know, I wasn't born yesterday. And these preachers that hug, and I've seen them kiss, you know, these women, they usually do it to the best-looking women, too. If they hug and kiss all of them, I could maybe understand their motive may be right. Now, folks, as I said, I wasn't born yesterday. I know what I'm talking about. Let me get back on this anyway. But anyway, what I'm saying in the altar, I've seen this happen many, many places. Even preachers, I've seen men praying with ladies and older girls, and they'll put their arms around them, and they'll reach over and pat them. And now, I realize they're trying to comfort them and trying to help them. I realize that, and probably their motives are 99.9% of the time are pure. I realize it. And most of them don't have an evil design. But folks, it's just not the thing to do in God's house. And the Bible says, let not your good be evil spoken of. And it says abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, I'm not abstaining from all appearance of evil. If women come up this altar and old Brother Lasby comes up here putting his arms around them and patting them and everything while they're up here praying, I'm not abstaining from all appearance of evil if I do that. You say, well, you're just being narrow-minded. Yeah, and you'll be the first one to criticize me if you see me doing that. And we've got to watch our testimony. And parents and Sunday school teachers, let's teach Christian young people. Teach that moms, dads, teach that young person in your family how to act with the opposite sex. Showing affection in public is poor taste. You might like it, but it's poor taste, everybody else. And young people, if you're wanting to have a testimony, don't hold hands in church or at school. Even at the public school, you ought not hold hands. And even married people ought to not show affection too much in church. Propriety is the key. Now you might think, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. You're a killjoy. Well, now if I'm sitting with my wife during the service and I've got my arm around her and rubbing up against her and maybe playing footsie with her or something like that, you think I'm gonna get anything out of the service? It's okay to maybe just put your arm around like that or something like that. But I remember, Bob, remember your friend a few years ago sitting about right where you were sitting right there. Remember how they used to carry on. And you think that proves how much people, when a couple carry on in the service, you think, even married, you think that proves how great a marriage they have? You know what I think it proves? How poor a marriage they have. That's what I think. Because you don't have to put it on public display, your affection, if you've got a good marriage. Well, this is not on soul winning. I'm all for soul winning. But parents and Sunday school teachers, you ought to teach your young people and or your young person in your home. Say at school, you ought not go down the hall arm in arm with maybe your boyfriend or girlfriend. I mean, looking at her like a dying calf in a hailstorm. That's not a good testimony. So you ought to be at school. If you're going to be if you tell them you're saved, you ought to be a good testimony by the way you carry on with the opposite sex. Okay, I've persecuted the saints there. Let's flee to the next point here now. Then don't give them a Bible study course when you counsel with them. By the way, what I said tonight about your dealings with the opposite sex can help your testimony or it can hinder your testimony. Now, and you ought to listen to what your preacher had to say about that. You may not even be interested in having much of a testimony, but if you're interested in having a testimony, listen to what your preacher had to say tonight. Because I know I'm right on that. That's some things I know I'm right. Some things I have an opinion on. I know I'm right on that. You need to be above reproach in your relations with the opposite sex. Then number 7, don't give them a Bible study course when you counsel with them at the altar. Spend enough time with them, but you don't have to give them a Bible study course, but lead them to a decision. When people come forward to the altar and they're emotionally upset and they're weeping and they're under conviction, if somebody comes forward under conviction, listen, all they need, brother, just like a man going down for the third time out in the water, you throw him a life raft, he grabs it and he's saved. And when somebody is under conviction, know they're lost, know they need Jesus, all you have to do is just point them to him. Just give them a verse or two and point them to Jesus. And tell them to receive him. Repent of their sins and receive him. You don't need to give them a Bible study course, because if you start giving them 20,000 verses, you'll kill conviction. So, after they've been taught in Sunday school, after I have preached to them, after they or the evangelist preached to them, and they come forward under conviction, you just need to point them to Jesus. Then, number 8, don't interrupt when somebody else is counseling with a person. Now, if you're here and there's somebody kneeling there and 3 or 4 around them praying, let one person counsel with them. It's best if one person deals with them. And if you're with them, just pray. And then if that person can't lead them to the Lord, maybe you could slip in and move in and help there. Then don't hold a service up by counseling about complex problems. If somebody comes to this altar and they've got a real special doctrinal problem or a marital problem or a divorce situation or something like that, they need counsel, take them in the back here in the room or take them downstairs and talk to them so that it won't hold the service up unduly. Now, we'll stay all day and all night with people if needs to be to get them to Jesus. But if it's an unusual, time-consuming problem, it's best to take them aside and let the Holy Spirit lead in this matter. Then another thing, number 10, don't be offensive with body odors. Now, I realize it's better to have halitosis and no breath at all, but it's best to have a mint, maybe in your mouth, you're going to be able to do personal work, or maybe a little bottle of Banaca like that. I tell young people outside, and the little kids say, "What is it?" And I say, "That's moonshine." And I'll touch them. And they say, "Oh, that ain't done it." But then also, this matter of body odor. I've been in altars where body odor would knock you down. And that's not a good testimony. It's not conducive to winning people to Jesus Christ. It's not unspiritual to use deodorant, folks. Don't ever let anybody tell you anything different. Dial or right guard or left guard or something like that is always in order. I've been in altars where people have come forward and people are praying where the cigarette smoke could knock you down. That's not a good testimony. In fact, I don't know that anybody deals with people up here who smoke cigarettes anyway. So I don't think, and thank the Lord, we don't have that problem around here. But those things, but don't be offensive with body odors and things like that. Then let's look at the positive side now of how to win souls to Christ in a church altar. Number one, and I'm going to have to hurry on these. Number one, find out their spiritual need. The average Southern Baptist church, when they come forward, they'll say, "How are you coming?" Well, I've heard people say, "Fine, how are you?" That's not exactly a good thing. I don't say, "How are you coming?" when they come. Are you coming by... What they mean is, are you coming by profession? Are you coming by baptism or transfer a letter? But see, coming by baptism or statement of faith or transfer of letter. Well, now, a person come forward under conviction, they don't know how they're coming, which way they're coming like that. I told you about that little boy when I preached for Guy the other day, down in his, when he dedicated his church. That little rascal, about 10 years old, he come, I just saw him start way back here. He come down the aisle, sort of like this. All the way from the back, all the way down, and he come and stood right there. And Guy went over to him, and he said, "Son, what do you want the Lord to do for you?" Or something like that. I don't know exactly what all he said. But the mother was right behind him. She reached over and said, "He just come from the restroom." So I had one real good decision. One boy came over and rededicated himself to the mission field. Then I had another decision there on that Sunday afternoon. But find out their spiritual need. Ask them, be specific. You can say, "Have you ever been saved?" Or, "Do you know right now if you die, you'd go to heaven?" Or, "What do you want the Lord to do for you this morning?" Or something like that. And you need to find out what their need is. I always ask people, first of all, "Have they been saved? Do you know right now if you died, you go to heaven?" It's always start off with that. And then if they say yes, then you can go to some other need they have. And then I like to see people kneel at the altar. And with an open Bible, as I've already said. The man, the night, though, I realize you can win people to the Lord without a Bible. I know that. In fact, the night I was saved, the man didn't have a Bible that led me to the Lord. I came forward, the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. I knelt at that altar. He come over and said, "Gene, will you trust Christ?" And I said, "Yes." And from my heart, I trusted Christ. But it's best, though, to kneel at the altar. There's something wonderful about kneeling at an altar with an open Bible, isn't it? I like that. The Bible says, 1 Peter 5, 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." I like to see people humbled in the altar. Then let's notice some appropriate verses for the unsaved. You don't need many when people come to this altar. You don't need a whole lot of verses. You just need a few appropriate verses. First of all, as I have down there for you, Romans 3:23. For what's that? All to sin and come short of the glory of God. That's and so they need to know that that they're sinners, and it shows them that they're lost. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know that I almost went blank on that, and I've quoted that hundreds of times in my life. And just as I started to quote that, I almost went blank on that thing. But it's all have sinned. You need to start off, if you're winning somebody to Christ, right there. All have sinned. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So we've got to get people lost before we can get them saved. You can't get saved until, first of all, you are lost to know it. And then if you're lost to know it, then Jesus is the Savior. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. So nobody will ever get to heaven until first of all they humble themselves as a poor lost sinner and come to Jesus. Then Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Now sometimes here you might want to turn over to Revelation 20:15 and show them that death is talking about the second death, which is the lake of fire. I won't go into that tonight. Sometimes from Romans 6:23, I will explain that farther by going over to Revelation 20:15. And then Romans 10:13 shows them that the Lord will save them if they'll just call on Him. Now, if somebody's lost, those verses or others like that, you could turn to Acts 16, 30 and 31. That's enough to win people to Jesus. And John 3:16, enough to win the world to Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. John 1, 12. But now, if I'm in the home, if I'm in a home winning people to Christ, I'll use many more verses than just two or three verses like I've showed you there. In a home, you have to lay the groundwork and give the time, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, time to work. Then, after you show them some appropriate verses for the unsaved, ask them right now. After you show them Romans 10:13, ask them right now, "Will you call on the Lord to save you?" Then, if they say yes, then you say, "Okay, let's pray," and you pray a simple prayer. Pray a simple prayer, and then ask them to when you're in the altar, after you pray, then you can say, "When I pray after me," and say, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Come into my heart, and save me, right now, for Jesus' sake." And then, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, I'm going to live for it. And I want to go to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name. Amen. Then, before you get up, say, "Now, if you really meant that, if you really," right at the altar, you can say, "Now, if you really meant that, you wanted to invite Jesus into your heart, if you really meant that, the Lord's looking down from heaven right now, give me your hand. As a sign that you are giving your heart to Jesus Christ and you're receiving Him. Give me your hand." And right there, shake their hand. And it seals their decision. So I think that helps a person to clinch it. And a lot of times after I pray with them, I'll say, "Now, if you're to die now, according to the Word of God, according to Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved," according to that verse, if you die right now, where would you go? Now, according to this verse, they say, "Well, I hope to go to heaven." No. Now, what does 10:13 say? "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And give them some assurance right there before you let them up. Then, encourage them to follow the Lord in baptism. Now, folks, we're failing in altar a little bit on this. When people make a profession, trust Christ, let's say something like this. Now, you're not ashamed of the Lord, are you? You're not ashamed that people know you're a Christian, or no. And you want to obey Him, don't you? Yes. Then say, the next thing you ought to do after getting saved is follow the Lord in baptism. Jesus was baptized, and you need to follow His example. And folks, if we don't get people saved, after we get people to make a profession, if we don't get them in the baptismal waters, more than likely we'll lose them. People who are not baptized never develop into strong Christians. I've never seen a strong Christian who would not follow the Lord in baptism. There may be, I just don't know of any. Then, number 9, tell them they ought to read the Bible and pray and attend church and try to please the Lord. You might just tell them that. People ask me, preacher, what's your follow-up program, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? Maybe you don't realize, folks, but we have a Big Brother program here at our church that we try to get all older young people and adults into after they get saved. We've got a number right now that's in Big Brother program. Let's see. Who all has Big Brother programs going? Bob, you have right now some going on. How many you have in yours? 3? Brother Edgar, you have 7 in a Big Brother program. Yours is Wednesday night, and yours is Sunday night, Edgar. Does anybody else right now, Brother Curly, yes. You have 2 or 3, don't you? 2 right now. Does anybody else have Big Brother going on right now? So see right there is 3, and 2 is 5, and 7 is, that's 12. You count that far, Jesus? So we have 12 in our Big Brother program right now, and as people get saved, and as they want to get in our Big Brother program, we put them with some of our members, and they go through a 13-lesson follow-up program, and it's real good. Okay, then, now after a person is saved in the altar, then sit them on the front row. Don't let them go back to their seat now. Just having to tell them, have a seat right up in the front row, and you come over and get a decision card, and fill out the card and hand. It's best to hand it to me or to put it right here on the altar so I can see it. Now let me say just a word about number 11 here for appropriate verses for Christians who come for rededication. Well, 1 John 1:9 is probably the most used verse in the Bible for dedication. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You could use Isaiah 1:18 or Romans 12:1-2, Romans or Isaiah 6:8 or something like that. So those are appropriate verses for rededication. But remember 1 John 1:9. Then ask them if they're coming for as a Christian for rededication. First of all, ask them to repent of their sins. Confession. Sin must be dealt with. If we confess, you know what the Lord wants us to do, folks, is just to confess our sins. You know what confession is? Just agreeing with God that I'm wrong, Lord, just admitting it to God. And there's something therapeutic, isn't there, to the soul when you say, Lord, I've sinned. Lord, you know all about it. Lord, I confess it right now. Lord, I've sinned, I've done wrong. Lord, forgive me. And if we just come clean with God, He says if we'll just confess our sins. That's what God wants you to admit it. Confess it means agree with God, admit it that you were wrong. And if you will, He says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then get them to make a complete dedication themselves to the Lord. If you're dealing with somebody that's saved about dedication, have them to turn themselves completely over to the Lord. And then give them advice on dedication to the Lord, such as being faithful to the church or tithing, reading the Bible, praying, holy living, and other things along that line. And then let me say a word to you who are helping us in personal work. Do sit down toward the front in the first few pews here and sit. You who are doing personal work, sit on the sides here, right in here on the aisle. Next to the aisle, here or over here. Because when people come forward and I need a personal worker, you know, when I look at hundreds of people sitting there, I can't always just pick you out. So you be on the aisle so I can see you easier. And then if we're having a lot of people come forward, you who are doing personal work, you just come on down and help me out. And don't make me go just looking everywhere, just trying to find you. If you see I need somebody, then you just come on down and help us in the personal work. Then, as I said, fill out the decision card. And then, let me add this. Fill it out completely and legibly. If you write like I do, print. By all means, print. And do it you can do it with ink or pencil, either one, as long as it's legible. And then make sure it's completely filled out. Now, I've seen people just hand it to somebody got saved or somebody that's joined the church and let them fill it out. They don't know what to do. You're familiar with the card, so it's best that you get their name and their address, phone number, zip code, put the date on here, and I see birth date here. If it's a woman, you don't better not mess with that now. And then zip code, get that, and then check down here the decision they're making. Check that. If they're getting saved, I'll make sure you check, ask them about baptism. And you say, preacher, what a statement. If people are coming from another church that maybe a Christian church, and we won't write the Christian church for a letter, we'll take them a statement. If they have been saved and immersed, and they weren't immersed to get saved, they were saved and then immersed. And we'll take them a statement. Or for some other reason we need to take. Maybe their church is no longer in existence, but they say, I've been saved and immersed. Then we'll take them a statement, see. But fill that out and put your name or initials on the bottom of the decision card. Then, number 18, pray that the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom as you deal with people in these altars. Folks, this is the most important business in the world. It's winning people. Listen, you know when I pray on Sunday mornings when I come up here and pray, I pray, Lord, make this a spiritual maternity ward where people are born into the family of God. And that's right, this is what this is. When people get saved, this is a spiritual maternity ward here where people are born into the kingdom, into the family of God. And don't take it lightly. If you're helping in personal work around here, don't take it lightly. It's very important. As I said, ask for wisdom of God. The Lord will give you wisdom and spiritual understanding and leadership of the Holy Spirit as you deal with souls in the altar. Now, folks, we go out of here and we knock ourselves out visiting. Hundreds of visits are made every week on people on bus routes and Sunday school. And we spend over $500,000. It's spent here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church every year for the last couple of years. Started off 28 years ago, $15,000 a year. Now it's up to over half a million dollars a year. And we work hard. But let's not work hard and spend $500,000 on this church and then when people come forward, miss it here in the altar. All of our efforts and all of our money's in vain. Unless we deal with people properly when they come to this altar. When they come to this altar, we ought not fail. We ought to, by I'm telling you, direct them to Jesus. Get them to Jesus. I mean, when they come forward, say, just trust Jesus. Just open your heart and let Jesus in. Just trust Him. And let's get them to Jesus when they come to these altars. And the Lord recently has been giving us a lot of people in the altar. And so we need to realize this is a tremendous opportunity and responsibility of winning people to Christ here in the altar. And another thing, folks, you know there are many churches that never see anybody saved in their church. And don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly. And the reason, listen, the reason we're seeing people saved is people are praying, people are witnessing, there's enough people living right at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church where the Spirit of God can work some. And folks, if we turn to be a worldly church and we quit preaching against sin and quit preaching a definite hell fire and people need to get born again, then it'll dry up around here. It'll dry up around here. So let's keep heaven wonderful and hell hot and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing from all sin, and you must be born again, and let's pray and let's live right and let's tell people to come to Jesus, and we can see people saved around Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. If we can start compromising and think, brother, we got to be uptown and we've got to have a sophisticated, first of all, you got the wrong preacher if you're on a sophisticated church. That's, first of all, you're wrong right there. But if we think we're going to appeal to the intelligentsia, hey, the intelligentsia, the rich people, educated people need to get born again just like a poor person does. We have one message at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. That is, you must be born again. And after you get born again, you ought to live right. You ought to live right. So Buffalo members of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, let's believe this book. Let's live right. Let's trust God. Let's keep our faith in God around here. And God will keep blessing this church. Well, as I said, I announced she's going to have a missionary tonight, so you had one. I love you and thank God for you.